For those of you who don't know me, I am Zach Vreeman. I am an elder here at First Presbyterian Church. Paul is obviously gone, and I am here. Today, we continue in our series considering each of the statements of the Apostles' Creed. Where do they come from? Why are each of them there? What do they mean when we say them? Last week, we heard about the final statement about Christ, how he will be the judge of the quick and the dead. That means that today's message will be a turning point as we consider the statement, I believe in the Holy Ghost. When several weeks ago I was asked to bring you the message this morning, and that it was going to be about the Holy Spirit, I was humbled by the opportunity and excited by the topic. Having been a member of now my fourth different Reformed denomination in my life, I'm keenly aware of the fact that although we say it of ourselves in jest, we Reformers are often seen as truly the frozen chosen. Among our peers in other denominations, we have a reputation for sidelining or minimizing our focus on the Holy Spirit and his active guidance in our daily lives. Whether this humorous title is accurate or not, we have a great deal to learn about and consider in this third person of the Godhead. And there is always Scripture to guide us in that. Perhaps it's because we experience the Spirit working primarily in the area of feelings and emotion that we naturally may spend less time pursuing it in our Reformed circles because we seek to rely on reason and logic in our analysis of Scripture. But if not guided by the Spirit, isn't all that just mental exercise? Anyone can do that, right? Analyze, tie verses together and all that. We really need to be indwelt. This is why I'm so excited to have this topic this morning, since the Spirit is something we often need to spend more time considering. The vast majority of the following text I bring is thankfully from Pastor Paul. I pray that God's message through him, through me, may enrich and bless all of us and give us a greater understanding of his Spirit specifically and stir his Spirit's greater working in each of our lives. If I were to take a poll this morning to discover if all of us believe in the Holy Spirit, I would guess that virtually everyone would answer, of course we do. Some of us might be a little embarrassed at the question. After all, I mean, doesn't everyone who is a Christian? Presbyterians and many others learn the Apostles' Creed well. We say it almost every Sunday together. And in it, we say, I believe in the Holy Ghost. It is good that we can say this, but having said it, what have we said? What does it mean? And, most importantly, what difference does it make? This morning, in a time too short to say everything I feel I need to say, I want to say three main things about the Holy Spirit, and each of these things could be dealt with in such greater depth because the Spirit is so unsearchable. It's incredible, the depth. So keep that in mind that maybe we should ask Paul sometime to elaborate on every one of these points. But I want to say three specific things about the Holy Spirit this morning. First, I want to show you, remind you, that the idea of the Holy Spirit is not a new idea with we Christians. It was already there with our Jewish forebears. Second, we want to show that the Bible makes it clear that the Spirit is a person, not merely a force or a thing, an it. And third, I want to say several things about what the Spirit does. This is a lot of information to impart to you, but I hope this morning will not simply be a time for conveying information. I hope, rather, that through what we hear this morning, we will be more open to receive the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he may minister to the deepest parts of our lives. Firstly, When the earliest Christians said, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," they were affirming already what every Jew believed, but had not yet pieced together into a definition of God. The earliest Christian confessions tied together two strands of truth always present in the Old Testament, but not explicitly tied together in Judaism. A minor diversion. A text for a sermon on the Holy Spirit might often jump right to Pentecost, which we celebrated a few weeks ago, or the Great Commission, or parts of 1 Corinthians, or other parts where we really talk about fruits of the Spirit and all that. But it's very important that we started today with a reading from Genesis. Because where does the Spirit show up? It doesn't just show up after Jesus leaves in the New Testament. It was there at the very beginning. And because at the beginning, before all beginnings were begun. Very important to recognize that. In the Hebrew Scriptures, God's people had read for many generations about the Spirit of God moving over the face of the waters at creation. They understood that the one who said, "Let there be," bringing into existence light and firmament and dry land and all life, was the Holy Spirit. But they did not identify this Spirit as a personal participant in the Godhead. They knew that the Egyptian Pharaoh recognized a special divine presence in Joseph, the son of their ancestor Jacob. The Egyptian king asked, "Where can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" There was something luminous about Joseph that made Pharaoh ask this question, and the Jewish people who read this story knew that it was the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Jews knew well, from reading it every year in the synagogue, what Moses wrote about Bezalel, the architect of the tabernacle in the wilderness. God said, "I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship." They also knew Job's words, "The Spirit of God has made me." The prophet Isaiah had written of one who was to come upon whom the Spirit of God would rest as a spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Their prophet Zechariah recorded God's words, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So the Holy Spirit was not a new wrinkle from Christianity. God had shown himself in the Spirit often, but while recognizing that the Spirit was from God, the Jews didn't identify him with the Father. So Christianity contributes to our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is by bringing into focus the teaching that was already there. When we say we believe in the Holy Spirit, we are simply connecting the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son as persons of the Trinity, as Jesus taught us to do. Now this may, as we go through this very logically, it may seem very obvious that the Spirit's in the Old Testament, but there are many we need to remember and keep preaching and thinking. There are many who don't think of the Spirit as something that is always and forever. And even if they would say that, they don't always act in that way, as if the Spirit was just some new thing that happened on the scene after Jesus left. But it was there all along, and we need to keep remembering that. It's not a disconnected story, it's one story, beginning to end, and the Spirit was there in the beginning. So secondly, who is this Holy Spirit? Perhaps some think the question should be, what is this Spirit? Some folks seem to think of the Holy Spirit as a force, like the sound of wind that came at the first Christian Pentecost. But it is clear that the Bible shows us that the Holy Spirit of God has personality, emotion, will, and all the aspects of personality we see in Jesus. Indeed, Jesus taught his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another." In our ESV it says helper, but the word advocate has often been used also. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as another advocate because up to now, he had been their advocate. And that word advocate doesn't fully express the sense of the word Jesus used. And it's shown in the New Revised Standard Version as advocate. The original Revised Standard Version as counselor. The American Standard Version as helper. And the King James as comforter. That's one of the difficulties with translation, is that when there are so many concepts wrapped up in a single word, it's very difficult to only choose one. And so here are four, and our ESV version, which you have, is rendered as helper. The English word paraclete is the transliteration of the Greek word rendered in these various ways. The word literally means called alongside one. It was obvious to the disciples how many different roles Jesus had played as their advocate alongside them. I'm sure he sometimes comforted, but he also taught them, led them, stood up for them, provided for them, reprimanded them, and was simply with them as a reassuring presence. Jesus said, "When I go, you will receive another one to serve you as I have." But the world cannot see him. The Holy Spirit is to Jesus' followers invisibly what Jesus was to the first disciples visibly. When this Holy Spirit is mentioned in the New Testament, he's rarely described in ways which make us tend to think of him as a force. Sometimes we get bottled up in that, like the Spirit is this mysterious force or a wind or something, but why does that happen? Rarely is it described in such a way that makes us think of it as a force. It is true that the disciples at Pentecost heard the sound as of a mighty rushing wind filling the room. But when Luke writes that, the sound was like a mighty rushing wind, it's only a comparison he's trying to draw. He isn't saying there was such a wind, but only the sound like such a wind. In the same way, when the Gospel writers tell of the descent of the Holy Spirit on Jesus after his baptism as a dove, we are to understand that the Holy Spirit descended as a dove descends. It wasn't necessarily a dove, but it had the gentleness of a dove. On the other hand, there's plenty of evidence to show that the Spirit is a person of God. The New Testament often mentions things the Holy Spirit did in those days that act as a person. In Acts 13, Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit said, "Separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them." Paul tells us that he was forbidden by the Spirit at a certain time to preach the gospel in Asia. To the elders at Miletus, Paul said, "The Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Those all sound like things a person would do. Paul taught us that the effects of the Holy Spirit's unfettered presence in us are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control, all characteristics of personality. That is the Spirit's presence within us. He urges us not to quench the Spirit, the kind of damping we can so easily do to a friend by a careless word. He urges us not to grieve the Spirit, the kind of thing we often do to those we live around and with. Indeed, the Scriptures make it very clear that the Holy Spirit is a person. He has all the best traits of personality listed in the New Testament that you and I would attribute to the people we know well. It's just that we cannot see the Holy Spirit except when you see his presence in the life of a person filled with him. So thirdly, that brings us to the question, what does this person, the Holy Spirit, do? We've already mentioned some of the things the Holy Spirit did in New Testament times in showing that he is a person and not just a force. We read of the fruits of the Spirit, of the gifts of the Spirit, which we'll have to address another time, because each of those are definitely a sermon in themselves. Before giving you a few details of the Holy Spirit's work, let's be clear that what the Holy Spirit does is always, always in keeping with the truth he has made known to us in the Bible. So what the Spirit says through us, in us, what we feel, will not contradict what Scripture says. That is how we may best judge whether something is of the Spirit or not. A second general truth is that when Christians are living in accordance with the Spirit's teaching in Scripture, there should be peace in the church. Where there is deliberate disobedience, the Spirit's work will be unsettling, just as Christ reprimanded the disciples. I'll just take a little diversion here. This sermon that Paul wrote, it's written 11 years ago. And I feel in that time I've watched unsettling in the church happen. And there's a strong force around us in the world that has said and continues to say and will only intensify with the message of, can't we all just get along? And yes, when all Christians are living in accordance to the word that's laid down in Scripture, yes, we will all get along. But when we are not, we can expect strife. Jesus' message and the Holy Spirit's continuing message, and the message in our Bible is not one we've seen in Acts over the last several months, is not one that the world wants to hear. And that is difficult. We can see it in the apostles, in the prophets of the Old Testament. Some of them had an awfully hard row to hoe. Some of them were preaching to a people of Israel who had become at perfect peace with the worlds around them. And when the prophets brought God's message through the Spirit, it was a difficult thing, an unsettling thing, an unpeaceful thing. Does that mean that whenever we don't have peace, we're all right? No. We should be seeking peace, but true peace. True peace. So let's reflect for a few things of what the Spirit does. We've already been reminded of the teaching about the Holy Spirit's work at creation. Peter tells us that the Bible started to come together in ancient times as holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The New Testament provides us with a great many hints at how the Holy Spirit works, but today we can only mention a few of the key things he does. Number one, he gives faith. Faith is the principal product of the Holy Spirit that he manufactures in people. I read somewhere recently, I guess it wasn't that recently, if it was Paul, that having faith is like falling in love. Everyone's a candidate for it, but until a person sees the special person with whom he or she will falling in love has not happened. So the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us see the face of Christ as the one in whom we have faith. It is the Holy Spirit who sometimes suddenly awakens in people who have heard the name of Jesus for a long time, awakens that deep yearning toward him. Until that something happens, Jesus remains just a name from history, even for people who have grown up in the church. We always need to remember that choosing God is not something we would do as sinners, as fully sinful people. It's not something we would choose to do. It is only the Spirit working in us that makes it possible. Secondly, the Holy Spirit teaches you how to pray. We probably don't realize it, but whenever we find ourselves really praying, it is because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. What is it that makes us shift gears from thinking, I can do it, to, God, please help me? What is it that changes our gears from thinking, what a beautiful sunset, to thinking, wow, God, thank you for the gift of that beautiful sunset. It's the work of the Spirit in us. We would not choose to do that on our own. Three, he gives us peace. Why is it when you've reached the end of your endurance, perhaps in perilous situation in life, or in the grips of a dangerous and painful illness, that you suddenly begin to pray, there's a settledness that may come over you. You don't know why, but suddenly anxiety eases inside you. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ talked about worry and how we shouldn't have it. The Spirit takes the worry from us. Fourth, he awakens us to our temptations to evil. Why is it that when you're tempted to do something wrong, perhaps being attracted to someone else's husband or wife, or to lie in preparing your income taxes, or perhaps a hurtful stream of gossip that starts to gather in the back of your mouth, something inside you, it balks and says softly, wait a minute, why do you feel bad when you do something wrong? We sometimes say it's the voice of our conscience, but who funds our conscience? Is it only a residue of culture? Some would try to get us to believe that, but no, it is the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us guidance. How do you receive peace when you're trying to make a very difficult decision and you don't know which way to go? What brings you peace? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a presence in us. One could name so many other situations in life that we might not think of as the work of the Holy Spirit, but which show the Spirit's presence with us and in us. A someone rather than an it. The effects of a personal presence are so much bigger than those of just some force or intelligence. One of my favorite quotes of all time. Preach the gospel everywhere. If necessary, use words. The Spirit dwelling in us, we have person of God. So what if you do believe these things about the Holy Spirit? There's not much value in just being able to say things about the Holy Spirit. I doubt there's much value in simply being able to speak about these things if we've not experienced them. So let me urge you this morning, if you have seen the face of Jesus, but faith has not happened, seek to turn your life over to him. The very idea that that's a good thing to do is the inward nudging of the Holy Spirit. He will not nudge forever if you ignore the tug at your heart. If you are doing things that you know are inwardly wrong, or you're saying things that are hurtful, that awareness inside you is the Holy Spirit whispering to you to stop. If you're being tempted to sin, and you know it is sin, but you are fighting an inward battle between wanting to do it and knowing you shouldn't, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. It is a great tragedy if you avoid listening so often that you no longer hear his warning. Like an alarm clock, you've become so used to that you no longer hear it in the morning. To bring this idea of the Holy Spirit's nudging to this church at this time right now, we also need to not just look at the, I don't want to say necessarily the negative, the keeping you from wanting to sin, but also the positive. What is the Holy Spirit asking you to do specifically? How is it asking you to serve this congregation, this house of God here? Coming up on a year since our family has come to this church and become a part of it. And if I had not said yes to the Holy Spirit several times, I wouldn't be standing here because my flesh would not want to be here talking to you today. So, think, what is the Holy Spirit asking you to do? What is stirring in your heart? It might be bringing cookies. It might be greeting at the door. It might be banging on the doors of every house in Casper, telling people to come here. I don't know all the answers, and I don't know all the answers for you specifically. But it's worth praying about. The Holy Spirit is patient and gentle. He does not force himself on us. Paul tells us to walk in the Spirit, which is a picture of two friends, in agreement, strolling in the comfort of each other's presence, the influence of one passing to the other silently. You have often said, and we'll say it again in a few minutes, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Has this Holy Spirit been given his rightful place, living with you, inside you? I pray that he has. May the Lord God so acquaint us with his Holy Spirit that we may clearly hear his voice and heed his call, so that we will inherit the victory which is won for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen.